Father, Lord, we thank you for a warm building. Lord, this time of year, especially this past week, the small things that often we take for granted, we're very thankful for. Thankful for a roof over our heads and heat in our homes. But Father, we're so blessed. But Father, we're not satisfied with just those blessings. We want to be in your presence this morning. Father, we know that you want to be here and that you are here. And Father, we ask that if there's anything in our hearts that are keeping you from being here more, Lord, that we would cast that out so that we can be filled with your word and with your truth. Lord, this is your message. And if there's anything that I do to mar it, I ask that you would speak only as you do. Father, bless us all, and may our hearts be open to your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I was at Meijer the other day, and it was right before everything was going to hit. The snow, I mean. And so Big Rapids Church needed some salt for their sidewalk, and so I went to Meijer to pick up a big bag of salt there in Big Rapids, and I was going through the self-checkout with my wife, and there was a man. It was very, very cold that day, extremely cold, and he was there, and he was at the self-checkout, and he didn't have a cart or a basket, but he had two big bags of chipped ice, and he was holding them in one in each arm. And as I passed by, I looked at the gentleman, and I kind of smirked, and I said, "Is it not cold enough there for you, partner?" And he looked, and he realized why I had said that, and he smiled. And I was taken back with his answer. He looked at me, and he saw my wife there. And normally, men don't talk like this when there's a lady around. But he said, "Well, this ice isn't quite as cold as my wife's heart now, is it?" And I was kind of taken back by that, and he thought it was hilarious. And my wife, I don't think, really heard it, praise the Lord, but now she does. And we were checking out, and then he asked me how I was doing. And I said, "I'm blessed every day." And I think he was taken just as much back by my answer that I was with his answer. You know, often we ask that question to people without really caring. How are you? We do that, don't we? When you're just about ready to meet somebody, or maybe you're meeting a coworker or whoever it might be, that's just a way to start a conversation, right? So how are you doing? It's been a while. How are things going? In reality, more often than not, when we ask that question, sometimes we really could care less. We just want to get the conversation started, right? And so normally a conversation goes, "How you doing?" "Good." "How about yourself?" "Just fine." And then we continue on our conversation. But I've noticed something, even in some Christian churches and in this place too, that sometimes when we ask each other how we're doing, we often don't answer in the way that I think or the Bible teaches a Christian should answer. In fact, today we're going to be talking about how to have a positive Christian attitude. And often having a Christian attitude, a positive attitude, is a lot easier said than done. So we're going to be talking about what the Bible has to say about that today. But before we do that, I want to take a look at a verse. Go to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. Matthew 12:36. This is a verse that we don't look at very often, but it's one I think we should look at quite a bit. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36 says something that's quite bold, but a very true statement. It says this: "But I say unto you," now who's talking here? It's Jesus, right? So when Jesus is talking, we should pay attention. Amen. This isn't pastor talking. This is the creator of the universe talking. It says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." Wow. Did you catch that? Every idle word that men speaks is written down in the books of heaven. Every offhanded comment that you tell your wife in frustration, every joke that you tell your coworker, every word that you say to your child or your spouse that you know that you shouldn't, all of those words that are spoken are taken down in the book of remembrance. Well, let's be fair and honest about this too. Every word of encouragement, every word of lifting up your fellow brother, every word of kindness every word of peace. That's all written down too, isn't it? Sometimes we can focus on one or the other, but both of those things are written down, the good as well as the bad. But the problem is this. All of that bad that we often say is written down, and no matter how many kind words, how many edifying words, how many encouraging words we tell our fellow man that we say, those words aren't going to be able to wipe away those negative words that we've said, right? You could spend the rest of your life sharing kindness with other people, which we should be doing, but it doesn't matter as long as we have these other words here on the Book of Remembrance. Praise the Lord for Jesus and his righteousness. Amen. And all those things can be blotted out and wiped away for eternity. Amen. God is so good with that. However, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and was talking to the rest of humanity when he was here on earth, this question came up: how to have a good attitude or how to be converted. And Jesus looked around where he was preaching and he found somebody that had the attitude and that had the conversion experience that he was looking for. And this person wasn't probably somebody that people were thinking he would point to. But go to Matthew, already in Matthew, but go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, for this example of how a Christian should act. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Notice what it says here. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3 says this. Well, we'll start in verse 2. And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of him, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as what? As little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Did you catch that? Now, let's be honest here for just a moment. When we think of children, when we think of young adults, young people, often they have an attitude, don't they? Especially when they start growing up a little bit. Sometimes we don't want that attitude. But when Jesus is talking about a little child, what I envision is somebody, a child that's under the age of 2. You know what I mean, right? Completely innocent, not caring about the position that he is in, just needing his needs met. But let me ask you this. A child at that age, one of the main things that that child needs is love from his parents. Would you agree? They crave it. My friends, today let me ask you, do you crave the love of God in your life? Because I can tell you this, no love on this earth will be able to fill that love that you need that only comes from God. We can find love from our children. Amen. That's a special kind of love. We can find love from our spouse. That's a special kind of love. We can find love from our congregation and church family. That's a special kind of love. But my friends, nothing compares with the love of God. You can't find that love anywhere else. When young people are looking for a spouse or they're looking for a relationship with someone else, one of the first things that I ask them is, I know that that's important that you find that someday, but are you experiencing the love of God? Because my friends, when you are in and experiencing the love of God and walking in that relationship with him, God will make you content. Amen. I was listening the other day to a conversation between a few believers, not here in this room, but there was someone that was just a baby Christian, and she is so excited about being a part of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Like, she just lights up. And there was someone else that had been in the church a little longer, well, seasoned, and this young babe Christian asked this lady, Hey, how are you doing? Like we always do, right? And then came the complaining. I'm so tired. Everything seems to be going wrong. My finances are having a hard time. I've been sick all this time. All these things are happening. And it was like 15 minutes of complaining. My friends, let's be honest for a minute. Sometimes life throws you a curveball. Amen? Like, life isn't pretty sometimes. Maybe you've had a rough week. Maybe you have a rough month. Maybe you had a rough past year. I don't know what it might be. But my friends, when we're living with Jesus, we are always blessed. Amen. God is good, even in the midst of hard times. So when someone asks you how you're doing and you're tempted to complain, we have nothing to complain about, do we? Now, it's one thing to be honest with one another and express the need for prayer. Amen. Like, we should let each other know what's going on in our lives, but we shouldn't focus on that. Amen. We should be focusing on what Jesus is doing in our life. God is good, even in the midst of trials. We can have a good attitude. Go to Philippians chapter 4 for just a second here. This is probably a very familiar text to you, but it's one to be reminded of. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11. Now, this is Paul speaking here, Paul speaking, and he's talking about something. He says, talking about contentment. Now, I love Paul, because if anyone has to speak on the subject, Paul would be the guy. You remember that statement that he makes in the New Testament there? And some of the church members are complaining a little bit, and Paul just kind of has enough of the complaining. And he goes, if you want to talk about hard times, I've been stoned, I've been shipwrecked, I've been whipped, I've been beat. And, you know, he just goes off on this large tangent, right? If anyone had to complain, it was Paul. Paul didn't have a place to lay his head. He was in prison. I mean, he died in prison. He was executed. Paul had a rough life as a Christian, let's be honest. But it was a life he was blessed with. Because look at his attitude here in Philippians 4:11. It says this: not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Therewith to be content. Now, no one knows your situation better than God, and I don't know your exact situation that you're in today. But my friends, I can tell you this, that God wants you to be content in the situation you're in. Amen. God wants you to better yourself. Yes, it's true. But God wants you in the circumstances that you're in, that life has given you or that you have often given yourself. God wants you to be content. When we talk about an attitude that Christ wants us to have, let's be honest. Sometimes our attitude can change on a moment's notice. I don't know if you've ever had that day that's been going well, and then it just goes downhill fast. You wake up in the morning, you have your devotions, you choose to have that good attitude, and then something goes wrong that just sets you off. And then something else snowballs on top of that. And then something, and then it just feels like it, if it doesn't rain, it pours, right? How can we be content even in those issues? When we're tempted to lose our temper, when we're tempted to be depressed, when we're tempted to be snappy with the people that we love. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I'm going to put my wife on the spot for just a minute. When I wake up in the morning, 9 times out of 10, maybe 19 times out of 20, I don't know, but the percentage is pretty high. When I wake up in the morning, like, I can, as soon as I open my eyes, I'm ready to roll and I'm happy. So I wake up, I'm out, and I can be on the phone within 30 seconds of being out of bed. Just, you know, and I'm an Energizer bunny, ready to go. My wife isn't that way. When my wife wakes up in the morning, she isn't just hopped up and ready. My wife needs that time to, you know, sit back, look around, get her bearings, have quiet, read her Bible. That's not me. And the first year of marriage was a little difficult because I didn't realize this. So we'd wake up at the same time, and I'm loud, I'm singing, I'm doing my devotions out loud, then I'm banging around with all these things. And my wife was just like, seriously? So my wife has done something that I don't understand completely. Because sometimes, every once in a while, there'll be that one day, and you can probably relate to this, 19 times out of 20, I'm good, but there's that one day every once in a while that I wake up not happy. And I don't know what to do. My wife wakes up every morning, and as she's having her devotions, she wakes up an hour before me now so that she can have that time, because once I'm up, there's no stopping. So she wakes up an hour early, she has her things, she's getting ready, and no matter what her mood is, she can be in a good mood, naturally, she can be in a bad mood, naturally, no matter what mood she is, she tells herself in the morning, no matter what's happening, I choose to be happy today. I choose to have a joyful heart today. My friends, that's really what it's all about. Whether it's in a split second or a moment, we all choose what attitude we have, don't we? We all choose what outlook on life we're going to have for that day. And sometimes, for me, normally it just comes naturally, but sometimes it's not. And then I don't know how to choose. But we as Christians, no matter what the situation we're in, we need to learn how to choose to be content. Amen? No matter what situation we may be in. Matthew 5 tells us, we don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 5 it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the what?" Do you know? "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Now, when you think of that verse for just a minute, when I first read it, I think, man, I'm getting gypped. I'm getting the short end of the stick. I don't want the earth, right? The earth is a rough place. I could care less. But when Jesus is talking about the meek inheriting the earth, he's talking about the new earth. Amen? The meek will inherit the earth. And if anyone knew what meekness was, it was a guy by the name of John. Let's turn there. This is really the core of what a Christian attitude should be. It's in John chapter 3. And this isn't the John of Revelation. This is the John, the cousin of Jesus. We normally call him John the Baptist. But in John chapter 3, we find a key here to having a good attitude. In John chapter 3, verse 27. Now, before we start, let me ask you. When John spoke, were there large crowds or small crowds? Can anyone know? There were large crowds. You know why we know that? John was pulling a large crowd, was making lots of attention. We know that because the Pharisees were there. And if the Pharisees showed up, it meant that they were most likely jealous of their power being taken from. You know what I mean? Those people should be at their sermons. Their people should be at their synagogue. And because the Pharisees were at John's sermons, it meant that they were worried about what their congregations were hearing, right? So John would pull large crowds from the surrounding areas. And look what happens here in John chapter 3, verse 27. It says this. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." Amen. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but at that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which stands and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy thereof is fulfilled." Now here is where it's at. "He must increase, but I must decrease." My friends, that is the key to having a positive Christian attitude. Less of yourself, more of Jesus. When John said that, I'm sure his disciples were saying, "But John, what about your dwindling crowd?" John soon found himself not speaking anymore. But John found his crowds decreasing to the point that John's disciples were complaining. John found his crowds decreasing and decreasing as they went to Jesus. And he didn't have a problem with it, did he? John didn't have a problem with it when he went to prison. And finally, John's head ended up on a platter. But he had faith in Jesus. Amen. My friends, no matter what situation life may bring, there needs to be less of Garrett and more of Jesus. There needs to be less of you and more of Christ. How would Christ react to the situations that you find yourself in? That is what a Christian attitude is based upon. Less of us, more of Christ. Early Writings, page 112, says this. "If we dwell on things such as self with its dignity, we will be humbled." Did you catch that? If we continually dwell on ourselves and our pride, it's promised that you will be humbled. And that humbling experience might not be a joyride. Most likely it's going to hurt. But it says we will be humbled. In its place will be occupied by a simplicity which will bear reproof from others and will not be easily provoked. A self-willed spirit will not then come in to rule the soul. My friends, if we in ourselves are ruling our own soul, our own lives, then we're going to fail all the time, aren't we? But if we allow Christ to work within us, then we have it. Amen. Again, I want to make another example here. There was someone else that really needed this lesson. We talked about this a while ago, but turn with me to Acts chapter 7, verse 22 for just a moment. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. This is another one that needed to learn about an attitude of Christ. His name was Moses. And in Acts chapter 7, 22, it says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds." So let's pause. Moses was part of the royal family of the most mighty nation on earth at the time. Moses had access and was taught by the greatest commanders, mathematicians, philosophers, scientists, battle tactics, all of these things. Moses was like the five-star general of his day. Moses was learned in all of these ways, and Moses was smart. In fact, it even says that Moses was great in word. It means he could speak, he could inspire, and he was great in deed too. Moses was a powerhouse. Let me ask you, when Moses came back to let his people go, was he mighty in word anymore? He stuttered. In fact, he had to have his older brothers speak for him because he wouldn't do it, right? Something changed in Moses, and something needed to change. Because look what it says here. It continues on in verse. I lost my spot. What verse am I in, guys? 23. Thank you. You're the best. "And when he was full 40 years old," so he's in his prime, right? "It came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptians." So pause there. You remember this, right? Moses was there and he's walking amongst his people, the Israelites, and he feels a need to free them. And as he looks around and feels this need to free them, he sees one of his fellow countrymen being beaten. So what does he do? He kills the guy. He kills the afflicter. Now, here's the thing. I believe that God gave Moses that desire to free his people. Amen. Because that was Moses' destiny. Moses' destiny was to let his people go. He had the right thing in mind, but as soon as he leaned on his own understanding, what happened? He messed everything up. And that very arrogant, knowledgeable, powerful man went from confident at one moment to fleeing Egypt the next. And for 40 years, Moses found himself in the wilderness until he was 80 years old, learning what it was to have a Christian character, a Christian attitude. Moses had to spend 40 years unlearning the things that he had learned in Egypt. Now, some of those things might have probably actually helped him later on in life. Some of the things that he learned from the generals and mathematicians, I'm sure those things came in handy. But the things that didn't do him a good service was his attitude, was his character. Moses had some unlearning to do, and it took him 40 years. And then the Israelites were let go, and what did they have to do? They had some unlearning to do, and it took them 40 years. The majority of Moses' life was found wandering in the desert aimlessly. I don't know about you, my friends, but I don't have 40 years. If God needs to take 40 years on my life, then so be it. That's what he needs to do with me. And I'm no prophet and I'm not setting times, but I don't think we have 40 years left. Do you? The way the world is going, I don't think we have 40 years. We need to be learning now what it's like to have a Christian attitude. Amen. And a Christian character. And that only comes by knowing God. I want to look at two more verses here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 is one of them. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. If we're going to look to anybody for a Christ-like example, we should look to Christ. Amen? And look what it says of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, verse 23, talking about his attitude when he was oppressed. Who, when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Amen? Are we humble enough to submit ourselves to the one that judges righteously? I surely hope so. Last verse is Philippians 2:5. Philippians 2 and verse 5, right after Ephesians. This is a verse that we focused on every one of these messages in practical Christianity, but this is the key to the Christian walk. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Simple, isn't it? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Makes sense, but are we willing to not lean on our own understanding, but let Christ work within us? Are we willing to do that? I surely hope so. Because, my friends, God has called us to be ambassadors for Him. Amen. When you think of an ambassador is somebody that has quite the job. I mean, think about it. An ambassador ambassador from the United States of America to China, when that ambassador goes there, he's not just representing the president. He's representing all of us, right? He's representing you and you and me. He's representing this country. When an ambassador from the United States goes to China, he's representing everybody. Is that a job that you just give willy-nilly to anybody? Why? You could have World War III on your hands within seconds, right? My friends, God has chosen each and every one of us to be an ambassador from Him, not just for this world, but all the surrounding worlds too. Did you know that? We are made a spectacle before men and angels, the New Testament says. And my friends, how can we be an ambassador for Christ when we don't even have a good attitude? When people see us, my friends, they should not see us, but they should see Jesus. Not everybody is going to look to Jesus. For some people, the closest thing to Christ that they will look is you. And that's messed up, isn't it? But some of them will look to you to find answers. And we need to point them to Jesus. Amen. We are the ambassadors of Christ. We need to live and act like one. Only through the power of Jesus. Amen. How many of you know who Harlan Block is? Anyone heard of Harlan Block? I know it's kind of a shift in the sermon, but I like to do that to keep you awake. It's like hitting a speed bump in the road when you're sleeping. It jolts you. Harlan Block. I guarantee each and every one of you have seen him before. Harlan Block is a part of a photograph that holds the record for being the most reproduced photograph in the history of the world. In fact, you would probably know this picture if I showed you, and I don't have it on the screen, but I'm sure that you will recognize it, even on the small screen here. And I'm sure you will know within an instant. Any of you seen this picture before? Harlan Block is this man right here in this image. Now, for those of you that can't see it, this is raising the flag on top of Mount Suribachi in Iwo Jima in World War II. The interesting thing about Harlan Block is that he, in fact, was a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. Did you know that? Harlan Block was raised in Texas. His mother moved to Texas with his father to become farmers. And as they were down in Texas, his mother became part of a church known as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And she became on fire for the Lord. Harlan's dad, not so much. He would rather work on the farm on Saturdays. He supported his mom in going to church and all those things and allowed the children to go. But it wasn't for him, or so he said. Well, Harlan Block grew up going to church in Sabbath school in the Seventh-day Adventist Church down there in Corpus Christi, Texas. And as he was there, his mom also worked full time as a nurse to help pay for all of her children go to Seventh-day Adventist Christian School. Harlan Block went up through the school and worked part time with his dad on the farm. And Harlan Block grew up and he grew tall and he grew strong. Well, as he became about a sophomore in high school in the late 1930s, he realized that he wanted to do something that he couldn't do in an Adventist school. Harlan Block wanted to play football. And as he looked around the Seventh-day Adventist school, he realized very quickly that there was no sports program whatsoever. He was a big man. He was stocky. He was strong. He was tall for his age and a sophomore. And so he asked his mom if he could transfer to the public high school to play football. And guess what his mother said? No. So guess where Harlan went? To his dad. And he asked his dad if he could transfer out of the Seventh-day Adventist school to go and play football. And guess what his dad said? Yes. Of course. And so he transferred. In fact, he was so good at football that he did anything that that team wanted him to do. In his senior year, in fact, that high school football team went to win on the state championship. He was a defensive edge. He was a linebacker. He was a wide receiver. In fact, Harlan Block was even a punter when they needed him to be a punter. He did everything that that team needed him to do. He was all pro. And Friday nights, as he was there on the gridiron, his dad was there cheering him on, his mother was in the parlor praying for his soul. Now, as most people saw Harlan, most people thought that he was quite the young man. He was respectful, he was kind, he was meek. In fact, when he would tackle someone on the football field, he would help them up and apologize for hitting them too hard. But his mom knew that he wasn't being faithful to what he was raised to believe and what was right. Well, as he continued through high school, he got a girlfriend, and he was so respectful and, in fact, so shy and meek that he wouldn't even hold her hand. Well, after high school, World War II was in full swing. And so he asked his mother if he could join the United States Marines. And guess what she said? No. But he did anyway. So him and about 19 other of his high school friends after graduation went straight down to the recruitment center and they signed up to be United States Marines. And sure enough, he was involved. He found himself there on Iwo Jima, the bloodiest battle the United States has ever fought in. And as he was there, he became one of the ones in this picture to be forever memorialized in statues, plaques, all these things. He was a different kind of soldier, according to his platoon that survived. In fact, it said that after a battle, he would go off when he had a moment of peace and he would weep for everything that had happened. And he began to repent for his sins. In fact, a few of the people that actually survived that battle that were in his platoon actually came back, one of them being Ira Hayes, if any of you remember the old Johnny Cash song. A few of them came back and actually looked to Jesus for help because of Harlan's example. Well, when this picture was taken, there was a few men in this picture, Harlan Block being one of them. And within a few minutes after this picture was taken, the sergeant, the NCO, the first one there at this picture, was killed within a few minutes. And guess who took command of the platoon? Mr. Block. Within a few days of him taking command of the platoon, guess what happened to Mr. Block? He didn't make it either. It's said that Harlan Block went to the grave without ever swearing, without taking a drink of alcohol, without even ever kissing a girl. And as some of those people came home, only two of those people from that picture survived. And as platoon came home, they always remembered the example of Mr. Block. My friends, today, there are people dying all around us. Let's be honest. I'm not talking physically, but there are people all around us that are dying spiritually each and every day. And they're looking to us for an example. This week at Reed City, I don't know if you know, but Norm, he's the one that always had the oxygen in. Norm passed away earlier this week. He was baptized about a year and a half ago. And when I heard that he had passed away, the first thing that came to my mind was, thank goodness that we got to him in time. My friends, there are many people that die each and every day that we have not gotten to in time. That die in Christless graves because we have neglected the work that we've been called to do. And we can't even begin to do the work that God has called us to do if we're not representations of who Christ is. I know that we're faulty. I know that we're humans. But my friends, we serve a perfect God. We serve a God that wants us to point to Him. And as people every day are dying around us, searching for something more than this world has to offer, we can't afford not to be anything but good ambassadors for Christ. That moment that you lose your temper or speak that word that you know that you shouldn't, there are people that are watching. Your children, your spouses, your co-workers, they're watching. Being an ambassador for Jesus is quite a lot of pressure, isn't it? Talk about a job description. This isn't just representing some country of the earth, but this is representing the kingdom of Christ. I'm not worthy of that. I don't know about you. And I shy away from that job description because I know I'm not good enough. But that's exactly where Christ wants you to be. The more that we feel our need of Jesus, the more of Jesus we should have. If you remember anything from this message, please remember this. Remember the words of John the Baptist. He must increase, and I must decrease. Father in heaven, we know that the universe is looking upon this great controversy that's happening here on earth. And Lord, we know that you have saved us and you are coming to get us. Lord, may we be ambassadors for you here on this earth. Please come quickly, Father. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.